2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you take some notes. I want to talk about something called perfect rest. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not." You ever feel like quitting? Ever feel like you're going to faint? Well, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." What's that mean? Falls apart. Wears out. Stops working. Ultimately, it'll die. Amen. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed." How often? Day by day. Let me read for you a poem. I sat down. I was just explaining to Dean that I was working on the outline, and I started to notice some of these things rhymed unintentionally. And so I started to make more statements, and this is what I came up with as I pondered about rest. Listen to this. "Oh, the rest that only faith can give, where once only fear held sway. But when faith firmly steps into view, the heart with confidence can say, my God is near, He never fails, He loves and takes care of His own. So though my heart may struggle now, I can rest because I trust that God is still on His throne. Some people turn to prescription pills or to pints of beer and ale, but there is something about God's perfect rest. It never has been for sale. It's found in trusting God's great care, as His word makes abundantly clear, that even though dark may be the path, I can rest as He always still bids me cheer. So along the way, both up and down, with nothing here to see, I know there yet is a higher ground, so I will trust and rest until that day with Him I'll be." See, we're talking about rest this morning, and most people don't have it. They don't know how to rest. They stay up late every night, trying to get tired enough to go to sleep. They wake up exhausted. They drink coffees, teas, Cokes, Red Bulls all day long. They can't concentrate, they're worn out, they're tired all the time, and they just never rest. Well, I'd like to give you a prescription for perfect rest. Hint, hint, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would You help us to heed what we're about to hear this morning, that we need it. Our flesh needs physical rest, but more than anything, so does our soul. And I pray, Lord, that You teach us these things well this morning. Your Holy Spirit would grip our heart. Don't let us have a hard heart. Don't let us fight what we're about to learn. God, I pray that You would help every Christian in this room take rest spiritually, seriously. And let every person, especially the unsaved, realize there is no rest outside of Christ. There's no religious rest. There's no good works rest. There is no sinless rest without being born again, without faith in one Savior for all time. God, I pray that You would work this message out to every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we need to go to Hebrews chapter 4, where we'll be spending most of our efforts. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talks a lot about rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." You know, thank God there is a rest for the people of God. There always has been a rest for God's people. And we have a rest that some people would kill to have. Not sleep, but it is the ability to sleep because we know we have nothing to worry about. Because we know we have nothing to worry about. Yeah, we have some things that concern us, and that get our attention and that we have to focus our efforts on, but we don't have things that worry, that scare us. Not when you're saved. Not when you're in the care and the hands of an Almighty God. It is the sense that everything is okay, or at least will be okay, because you're no longer trusting people, and you're no longer trusting your best efforts. You're just trusting a perfect Savior, and that makes it all okay. Now, God here reminds Paul, as he's writing, to help us remember about a time when Israel learned about perfect rest. And he uses the example of the nation of Israel when they came out of slavery in Egypt. They had everything going for them. You could not have asked for a better situation. They were miraculously freed from 400 years of bondage and slavery, and they were freed without a fight. They end up walking through the Red Sea. They woke up in the morning and food was right there waiting to be mixed together with whatever you wanted to eat. They ended up being rich without measure, with all the wealth of the Egyptians. As they left, they would knock on the door and say, bye, and then they would go, and the Egyptians would say, here, take this with you. And they walked away with such wealth and such riches. They didn't fight for it. They didn't earn it. It was given to them. They had everything going for them. As they walked out, they sang like there was no tomorrow. And they headed off to a place called the Promised Land. But along the way, they lost their rest. If you would remember there, in Exodus chapter 13, it wasn't one chapter later, after they left Egypt, they began to complain. You know what complaining is, don't you? They began to murmur. Gripe. That's a good American word. They griped about the heat. They griped about the cold. They didn't like the food. They didn't like sometimes they just sat for days and weeks. Sometimes they griped about having to get up in the middle of the night and to follow some cloud and some fire by night. They doubted God in the troubles. And they blamed Moses for everything that went wrong. You know, it's always good to blame somebody, amen? It's always good, isn't it? No. They were not lost. They were not on their own. God never stopped taking care of them. But what had happened was they lost their ability to rest in their trust in God. And it was killing them, literally. You know, not trusting God causes a lot of damage at a high price. It leaves everything up to you and me. When you don't know how to trust God, who are you going to end up trusting? Others, they'll fail you. And you'll end up trusting yourself. And boy, will that fail you. There are two rests that every believer needs, only two. One that you experience at salvation, and another one that you need to enter into every single day, that renews you every day. You experience great rest in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. And he was speaking to religious people, people who were working so hard to try to appease an all-holy God. And Jesus said, you don't need to do that, you just need to come to me. All of your labors, all of your good works, all of your best efforts will never reach up to God's standards. So trust me. Come unto me, and I'll give you what? That's salvation. See, I didn't need to go to Mary. I didn't need to go to the priest. I didn't need to go to the pastor. I needed to go to Jesus Christ, and He gives perfect rest. But that is a rest that is a sense that, you know, With me and God, everything's fine. And it always will be fine, folks. He may have to chasten you, but He will never disown you. Amen. He may have to deal with you and correct you and help you get back on the right path, but He will never turn His back on you and say, I'm fed up to here, like other people will. You see, that is a perfect rest that I can say, you know what, though I fall, often, I'm always in His care. I'm always in His hand. I am eternally secure. But there is a second rest that is horizontal that I need. And that you need. Until we reach heaven, there is another rest that we need to experience on a moment by moment basis. And that's an ability to wait on God. To be at rest and to rejoice even though you may be lacking what you need at the moment. Even though you may be going through a dark, long desert. Even though you may be surrounded by enemies. All of that is illustrated in Israel's life. When they came out of Egypt, they went right into a desert. When they went into the desert, they met enemies. There in the desert, there were no supplies. They didn't have a Spar or a Sentra or a Super Value or a Tesco. All they had was God. Amen. And they had to learn to trust Him. And without that trust, they had no rest. Until we reach heaven, we need an ability to meet the devil head on. And the only way you're going to meet him, you're in Hebrews, go to the right, go to 1 Peter. We'll come back to Hebrews in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 7 because it goes all together. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Why do I cast all my care on Him? Because I trust He cares for me. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're in no situation that other people aren't going through. And if you're not going through a situation, you will. It'll come, amen. Listen, folks. On a moment-by-moment basis, you need a rest of faith that allows you to wake up and know you're facing the devil today. And you face him in the faith. You face it not in the flesh, not in strength, not in wisdom, not in might, not in greatness, but in faith. Now it takes a bit of effort. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 again, verse 10. We read verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews 4:10, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. But look in verse 11. All right, so once I'm in rest, there's no need to work. But verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief that the Israelites had. You know, my problem is not my problem. I have a lack. I have a need. I have a hurt. I have a memory. I have all of these things. They're not my problem. I don't need to enter into labor to fix those problems. I've got to get to a place where I can rest so that I can fix those problems. Because I don't usually try to fix problems by my own wisdom. I try to fix those problems by my own abilities, or I try to get somebody else to help me fix those problems, where what I need is trust in God. Now, God will tell me what I need to do. But I need to be in a place where I'm trusting Him. So my labor is not to fix my problem. My labor has to be what? To enter into rest. To get to the place where, okay, fear, cares, worry, out. Trust, faith, rest in. Still on the background, two more thoughts. There are a couple of examples that will maybe give you a good illustration. Mark chapter 4. We'll come back to Hebrews in a moment, but Mark chapter 4. In verse 35, Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, a couple of examples of perfect rest, and I mean perfect rest. Mark chapter 4, and verse 35 says this, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Jesus is speaking, let us pass over unto the other side, let's go over the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. So it's a little entourage, a little group of ships going across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. What happens when water gets into a boat? It sinks. It's okay for the ship to be in the water. It is not okay for the water to be in the ship. And he, Jesus, was in the back part of the ship, what? asleep on a pillow. Now watch the disciples. How are they doing? They awake him and they say unto him, Master, I mean, I can hear him yelling, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked. I mean, I would have rebuked Peter first, but he goes up and he rebukes the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I love it. What was Jesus doing while the ship was sinking? He was sleeping. He was resting. He was not worried. I'll show you another one. Perfect rest. I mean, you just got to get the idea. I mean, those disciples are just frazzled. The modern vernacular is freaked out. And somehow, Jesus is giving them an illustration. You know what? It's going to be okay. You forget who's here. So, let's look at Matthew 14 now. Go back to the left, find Matthew chapter 14. Let me show you a rest that Peter didn't know he had. And then he lost it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Again, they're going into the boat. I don't know, man, after a couple of times, Dan, going into a boat on the Sea of Galilee after Jesus' command, I say, Lord, I'm not getting that boat again. Every time we get in there, there is a storm. But let's get into Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Good morning. Okay, 14:23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. So he leaves them alone. When the evening was come, he was there alone up on the mountain while his disciples were in the ship. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now watch this. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What was Peter doing? He's out there on that water. Jesus is out there just beyond him. It is pitch black. They only see shadows in the midst of the lightning. Peter's out on that water, and he's walking on the water. You know why? Because he's trusting. Now, how long does he trust? That's the key. Let's see the next verse. Where'd I leave off? 31? 29? And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, where are his eyes now? He's on the wind and on the waves. He was afraid. And beginning to think, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He had that first rest of the Lord, you're there. But he forgot that the Lord was even in the midst of that trouble. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I just have to congratulate him. He experienced a rest I'd like to experience. I've been able to get out on that storm. The storm didn't stop when he got on the water, did he? Did it? The storm didn't stop. Lights didn't come on. He's walking on stormy water as long as he's trusting in Jesus. There's another one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul is in prison. He's been in prison in and out for over the last 10 years, and he's about to be beheaded in Rome by Caesar. He knows what's about to happen. He has no qualms. He doesn't say, you know what, I believe I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to go preach down in Jerusalem again. No, he says these words, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, but watch thou, talking to Timothy, he says, pay very careful attention in all things now. Endure afflictions, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry now. You used to be with my ministry. Now you do your own. For I am now ready to be offered. That's another word for sacrifice. I'm now ready to die. And the time of my departure is at hand. What does he know? I'm about to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the... Paul, sitting in that prison, you know what he's doing? He's writing some of the most amazing, the sweetest books of the entire New Testament, knowing that he's about to die. I think that's pretty good rest, amen? That's pretty good stuff. You know, there's another one, we don't have time, but in Acts chapter 12, Herod, trying to make the Jewish religious leaders happy, grabs James and kills him, has him beheaded right in front of them all. The church is shocked. The Christians are terrified. And Herod goes, oh, that was easy, that was great. I kind of put the Christians on the run. So he nabs Peter next, puts him in prison. The next morning, Peter is going to be beheaded. It's on the schedule. It's one of those whiteboards. You know, today, Herod, tomorrow, Peter. They're going to just knock him off one at a time. And Peter is brought in there. He is chained to four men, Roman soldiers. They have him in the middle of that prison. And you know what Peter's doing? He's sleeping. He says, guys, wake me up when it's time. That's rest. I read of a guy named D.L. Moody. He was a pastor, Dwight L. Moody, pastor in Chicago about 150 years ago. And he was on a ship in one of the Great Lakes. There are some big lakes in the middle up parts of the United States. And he was on a ship traveling from one end over to New York. I don't know where he was coming from, Chicago, over to New York, or whatever. I don't know how he was going. On the ship, they got into a storm, and the storm was so bad that and this was back in the day where people still had a fear of God, the captain announced, we're having a prayer meeting in the galley if anybody wants to come, because we don't know how we're going to get out of this thing. And somebody, you know, was walking by and saw D.L. Moody sitting there, you know, on the side watching the storm, and says, aren't you going to come to pray? Aren't you worried? Don't you need to pray to get us out of this thing? And he said, you know, I have two sisters. One of them's in heaven and one of them's in New York, and I don't care which one I see. Wow! That's rest! Amen? That is amazing! Doesn't bother me. I'll go to see one sister, or when I go to New York, I'll see the other. Doesn't bother me at all. Amen? That's rest. Perfect rest. These all had perfect rest. Don't be like the Israelites. They never experienced God's perfect rest. Not that they weren't saved. They had been saved by the same blood of the Lamb that we are. But these Israelites back in the Old Testament there, they never stopped complaining. They never stopped griping. They never stopped whinging. They never stopped giving up. How do you... never stopped giving up. I don't understand. They never stopped blaming. They never stopped getting angry. They never stopped provoking God to anger. Hey, if you're constantly struggling with any of that, you need this message. Take a test and see what you do at home and at work. Do you praise God or do you pout and complain about everything? Do you find faults with everything around you or do you find reasons to be thankful? Do you look forward to seeing Jesus or are you only looking forward to who's going to win the World Cup tonight? Whether you need this message or not, I know I need it. Let me give you a biblical prescription for perfect rest. Go back to Hebrews. Go to the right. Find Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll pick this thing up. Let God teach us some things. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. I want you to watch as this builds. Six very important things that will help you this morning to find and experience and enjoy perfect rest. First of all, chapter 3, let's just read, starting in verse 7, and we'll read all the way down to 19, and then I'll come back and talk about a few of the things. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath that they, watch it, shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, still did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses, their bodies, fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Some quick things. First of all, you better learn to hear his voice. Back there in verse 7, right on the beginning, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, circle the word, if ye will hear his voice. I'm not a Calvinist. But you know, if you're going to get saved, it's because you're going to listen and respond to what God is saying. It's up to you whether you respond or not. You cannot make yourself saved. You cannot make yourself good enough to be saved. All you do is say, I want to be saved. If you will hear his voice is where God begins. Just listen to him. Just listen to him. In this day and age, there are so many voices. There's so many sounds. There's so much background static in our world. You know, if people aren't surrounded by the voices, they're busy talking to themselves. No one is listening to God today in general. Listen, if Jesus can calm a deadly storm, he can calm your heart as well. But you got to be listening to his voice. This book is the voice of God. How many have a Bible in your hand? Let me see them. Hold your Bible up. That's not a book. That's the Word of God. I say, how do I hear the voice of God? You read it. It doesn't have an earplug, okay? But you, faith comes by hearing. Where am I going to hear his words? By reading this book. This book is the very voice of God. It may not look like much. You say, that's it? That's it. Aren't you glad that's all you need? You say, it looks big. It's not as big as all the other stuff I've had to deal with. Now, if you have no time for this Bible, if you don't have time to just listen to it, then I got news for you. You'll never have hope of ever experiencing God's perfect peace. No hope of ever experiencing his perfect rest. You'll keep turning to doctors, to counselors, to stimulants, to depressants. And you'll end up like Israel, never experiencing the promised land. You'll stay grumpy and angry, and frustrated and miserable. Maybe that's what you want. I don't know. But this book is the voice of God. And this book is where perfect rest starts. Now, perfect rest is not something that is already in you. You know what a Taoist believes, don't you? You know what the people who teach yoga believe. There is rest in you. You must tap into the light. You must release the energy. That is a lie from hell. There is no rest in you. There is no peace in you. That's why they end up with you being hypnotized, and that's why they try to get you onto drugs and all this other stuff. It is a lie. Perfect rest must be given to you, and it's given to you one word at a time. Perfect rest is found in a book. God has to put it into you. It comes as God speaks into you. Jesus was there in that storm, but he had to get up and speak, didn't he? So there are some times when you know, I will never leave you or forsake you, is Christ's promise to you. But you say, Lord, I know you're with me, but I need you to say something. Tell me something. Tell me I'm okay. Amen. Ask him to speak into your storm, into your valley. Ask him to guide you, tell you what you should do, and remind you what he is going to do. Learn to listen to the words of this book as if you're listening to his voice speaking directly to you. I can't make it emphatic enough that when you're reading this Bible, put your feet into their shoes. Put your life into them. As the Israelites left Egypt and began to rejoice, you rejoice. As they faced that Red Sea and they said, we're doomed, realize how they felt and go, that's how I felt. And then as that Red Sea split open and their mouth dropped, and then Moses says, get going! Get excited and say, this is how faith works. Live what you read in that book. Listen like it was written to you. If you miss that, you'll miss the perfect peace, just like they did. Why does this work? You know why it works? Because rest comes from faith. Rest doesn't come because everything's working out perfectly. Rest, that is a false short-term rest when things start working out. And we pray for things to work out, don't we? We say, Lord, you go to the hospital and you say, God, please help so-and-so. Please bring them out of this thing. Amen. But you don't need to wait for rest. You need rest right then, and they need rest right then. Rest comes not by things working out, but by you trusting that things are going to work out. Rest comes from faith. Faith comes by, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Where'd we find that? In the Bible. Romans 10:17. How much time do you take to listen to what God is saying? You show me somebody who is panicky, freaked out. They're not listening to the Bible. They may be reading it. I know a lot of people who read religious books. But they got prescription drugs coming out of their ears. They're paying big money for counselors. They can't rest at night. They can't work during the day. You know what the problem is? They're not listening. The book's not written to them. It's just words on a page. Folks, you need to start to believe what you're reading. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Us, Paul talking, the gospel was preached unto us as it was preached unto those Israelites in the Old Testament. But the word preached didn't profit them. Not being mixed with what? With faith in them that heard it. I can preach my heart out. I can do my dead level best. I can beg you to hear me. But until you say, you know, I'm going to believe what that book says, it'll do you no good. That's why a lot of churches put on performances. Because they're not interested in faith anymore. They're interested in entertainment. They're interested in people being happy. Listen, if I can provoke you to get angry enough to say, well, I'll just start believing God, then I've done my job. I've done my job. The more rest you need will require more time reading and hearing what God has said. There are no shortcuts. There is no rest without trusting in a God who created you and loves you and wants you just to follow Him. So the first step is to hear His voice. Second, verse 8 to 12, Hebrews 3, 8 to 12. Harden not your hearts. Seems like the outline's already given to us, isn't it? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. When God looks back onto those 40 years, He says, that was the time of provoking. That's the time when they pushed me and pushed me until I was going to be pushed no more. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not ever known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you not only a hard heart, but an evil heart of, here's that unbelief again, in departing from the living God. What hardens a heart? Well, we know sin hardens a heart. You mess around late night on television. All that TV watching, all that time spent on yourself. You know, if all you do is focus on you, and focus on your past, and focus on your future, and focus on what you want to do, you know what? The big thing in your life is not going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be you. And you're going to be a big disappointment. What hardens a heart? Sin does. But also, can I say, hardening of the heart just happens naturally. You leave bread out for a while, what happens? I mean, it's like a brick. Amen? Things naturally harden unless you soften it up. You don't have to do anything to end up with a hard, bitter heart, Christian. That ought to scare everyone in this room. Thirdly, not believing God will harden your heart. And not just that, not obeying God. Look what he says back there in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, that there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, when you start to walk away from God, what is the one thing you can count on? The further you away from you get from God, the harder your heart's going to get, and the harder it is for you to get back. That ought to scare us. A lot of things harden the heart. This is a serious warning. Over and over, it's repeated. Look there in verse 8, it says, harden not your hearts. Look in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, he repeats it, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today. Look, he just keeps repeating it. After so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Folks, evidently there's an epidemic of hard hearts among God's people. I know the people in the world are hard. I've tried to talk to them. I've pled with them. I beg of them. I show them the scriptures. I try to show them that God died in their place. And they just go, they're hard, aren't they? Amen. But that's not the real problem. We're hard. You see, it's among us. Every one of those verses says, you pay attention. You take heed. He's talking to people who delivered by the blood of the Lamb, but they're not resting. He says there is a rest for the people of God, not just for the unsaved, but for God's people. And you don't have it, and you don't care that you don't have it. I know it's true here. There's no joy in some of you. I haven't seen joy in your face in years. I'm not saying you have everything going for you. I'm not saying that anything's gone for you in a while. But if there is a God in heaven, and if your name is written in His book of life, and if you know that you know that you know you're going to be with Him when you die, there ought to be some joy. If you know that's the book of God written for you and it's true, there ought to be some joy when we sing about it. I mean, some of you haven't said amen in a long time. Some of you just sit there and look at me like a bunch of owls in a barn. You know, if an owl's in the barn, he's not doing anything, you shoot it. No. Don't worry. I'm dead serious, folks. There's no amens in some of you. You're just sitting there, and it's just none of this matters to you, and my heart goes out to you. I don't know what you do during the week, but I know this. You have not experienced rest. No commitment to God's people. Not committed to God's kingdom. Yeah, you say you're saved. Focused on all your issues in life. You know, the problem is not lack of money or lack of time for God. You know, Pastor, I would like to do this. I would like to do that. I just don't have the money for it. You liar. You don't have a heart for it. Your heart is hard. Your sin has hardened you. Your laziness has hardened you. Your own fears have hardened you. This church ought to be more on fire for God than it was last year. Amen. Listen, you want your body to be stronger next week, next year, than it was this year, amen. Some of us have gone over the hill, we're kind of worried. But you don't want to be falling apart every day, every week, every month. You want to be renewed every day, every week, every month, amen. Physically, you need that spiritually. But it only happens if our hearts are soft. Shame on us all. Okay, third, chapter 3 and verse 13. I would really love it if phones were switched off. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Third thing. But exhort one another daily. Watch my phone go off. I hope it's on silent. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called tomorrow. Is that what it says? No, have no regrets. Don't wait for tomorrow. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The third thing, first thing is hear his voice. Second, harden not your heart. Third, exhort one another while it is today. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I like that. Ourselves. This is our church. This is what we do as Christians. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is, but exhorting, look at that word, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whew, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes to take us home. Folks, exhort one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to exhort one another daily? It means encourage one another. Can you imagine climbing up a hill and there's a guy out there and he slips and says, do better. Come on, pull. Why don't you just reach down and pull him up? Amen? Come on, you can do it. He's like, I'm going down. Exhort one another means encourage each other, rally each other. Some people aren't at the same level as you are. Amen. Don't expect everybody to understand and know and operate just as you do. Thank God for grace that people had with you. Encourage one another. You know what the key is? Get everybody over the line. Get everybody to the finish line. To exhort means to push each other. Pull each other. Like we were in a race. Somebody's stumbling and you pick them up. Somebody's struggling along the way, you carry them. We've got to finish this race. We've got to get to the top. To exhort means to keep each other in prayer. There ought to be no week that goes by that you don't pray for each other. That you don't pray for your pastor and his wife and his family. That you don't pray for the people that are on our list on a Wednesday night. I know you're not able to spend hours every day. Sometimes we think, oh, if I start to pray, it'll take hours. You're just deceiving yourself. You're just using excuses to stop from praying. But you do need to pray for each other. That's exhorting one another. Just going up to somebody and saying, I don't know why, but I've been praying a lot for you lately. And they go, ah, thank you. I needed it. I didn't realize how much I needed since this last week, you know. Keep each other in prayer. That's exhorting one another. Don't let anything ever get to the point where you're a hindrance instead of a helper. Make it your life's purpose to keep people in the Christian race. You ought to get here to church. You ought to get here to church and say, who can I encourage? Amen. Every time you stay home, Christian, every time you're watching some stupid TV program on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night, you're discouraging others who have made the sacrifice to be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Every time you sit at home on a Sunday morning, you go, I'm tired. So are we. Amen. Every time it's a struggle for you to do something for God and you quit, the rest of us say, I'm not going to quit. We look around and says, it's getting kind of thin in here. It discourages. Amen. Every time somebody comes and joins up with others and makes this church their own, makes this church their family, it fires us. Amen. Praise God, folks. You think staying home will give you rest in front of your TV, by the way? It may free for a little while, but in the end it'll wear you down. I'm in a place of rest right now because I'm right in the middle of where God wants me to be. Amen. And I will not let anything hinder me from being where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, because there's rest. Fourthly, hear His voice. Harden not your heart. Exhort one another while it is today. Look in verse 17, back in chapter 3 and verse 17. Stay the course. But with whom was he grieved? 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm looking for another verse. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, folks, have you noticed how many people start well and they don't finish at all in the Christian life? Some of you used to be so excited about learning new memory verses. Some of you are like some of these kids that just can't wait to get their hands up. And now you're like, oh, I've been saved for a few years. I'll let other people get excited. Some of you got so excited about learning how to win a soul to Christ Then you found out it was a lot of work, and you went, oh, I got other things to do. Some of you used to be so excited about discipleship, about getting a chance to preach. Say, it's New Year's, Pastor, can I preach? Some of you are so excited to stand behind this pulpit. You started well. Where are you now? I watch you move back further and further. I watch Dan and Kathy move back towards the back there this morning. I got worried. Yeah. I know. Amen. They're back on the front. Amen. Stay the course. Some of you used to sit up front. I was going to include you in my message here. Some of you used to sit up in the front. Used to sit with your family, and now you've moved further and further back. Yes, that's going on here. You better finish, folks. Folks, stay the course. Finish what we started by faith. Do you know a godly life? You know, when you got saved, you felt so clean. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. No holy water did it. No baptism did it. Christ did it. When you came to Him as a sinner, He washed you as white as snow. You were so clean. You didn't want to watch anything on television. You don't want to listen to Neil Prendeville. You didn't want to defile this temple that you knew the Holy Spirit was living in. You just wanted to live for God. Stay that way. Stay the course. Don't start to tolerate sin. Don't start to tolerate backsliding. Say, God, I want to finish clean like I was when You started me. Stay the course. Great rest when you're determined to finish. Remember that verse we read there where Paul said, I have finished my course? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Hold your place there in Hebrews. Go back to Acts chapter 20. And verse 24. Paul is just getting into trouble here. He's about to go into prison and he'll never come out again. And he says this in verse 24, but none of these things move me. They don't scare me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he determined before he ended up in prison. And at the end of the next 10 years, you know what he says? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want to say the same thing someday. I want to say the same thing. Folks, you started by faith, finished by faith. That's how you find rest. It's when you do it all by faith. It's all faith is still the victory. So we hear His voice. Work on not hardening our heart and making sure it stays soft or getting it soft, exhorting one another. Man, that's why you say, man, I feel low. Get to church. Man, I feel discouraged. Be around other Christians. Exhort one another. They'll pick you up. Stay the course. And fifthly, just believe God. Look at 3:19. Hebrews 3 in verse 19. So we see that those Israelites could not enter in simply because of unbelief. Remember my poem? Oh, the rest that only faith can give. I'm not talking about just faith in anything. Not things that you make up. There are a lot of people who say, I have my own faith. Or you're deluded. The only faith worth believing is written in that book right there. Everything else is a lie. Just believe God. It is a faith, it is a trust that what God promised you in His Word, He will do. How many times did Jesus say, oh ye of little faith? How many times did He say, where is your faith? You know, I mean, if I'm in a ship and the ship's sinking, I'm going to say, where is your bucket? Because that's all I know what to do, amen? Jesus didn't say, where's your bucket? He says, where's your faith? Ah, if ye had faith, He said. Oh, what a convicting statement. How is it, Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? What is He saying? He's saying, why aren't you believing what I promised you? Why aren't you believing? You know, let me ask you this. Who's the one that makes the promises? It's not grandma. Okay? It's God. It is the Almighty God. The creator and sustainer of this awesome universe. And every promise that God gave is backed up by His perfect character, folks. Listen, He cannot fail. That is His character. The greatest thing He cannot do is He cannot fail. That's how come you can trust Him. Folks, don't just have faith. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 again. Don't just have faith, but mix everything you hear in this Bible with faith. Chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, circle the word, with faith and them that heard it. So Moses preached. Joshua preached. Aaron preached. They preached and they preached. It says, we're going to get in. And the people says, "Yeah, we're going to die." They wouldn't take it as true. Folks, listen. God says, I'll never leave you. You need to start to believe that. Go to Isaiah 41. We'll come back to Hebrews in a moment. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, a very powerful, important scripture. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. I still remember memorizing this scripture. I still remember what it did for me 34 years ago when I found this scripture in reading my Bible, and I went, I gotta remember this. Look at Isaiah 41 in verse 10. 10 to 13, it says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. You believe that? You better start believing it. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Folks, not mine, but His. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee, angry against thee, shall be ashamed and confounded. You got some enemies? One of these days they're going to be ashamed. They shall be as nothing. And they that are strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, go looking for them, and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing. And as a thing is not of naught, for I, why? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I'm just a little kid, man. I'm just a little child. I think I told you the illustration when I was about 6 years old. I was in a department store in Austin, Texas. We had gone to visit my grandparents. And somehow, as little boys do, I got separated from my parents. I must have seen a toy, but I remember vividly. It's kind of, everything back then was in black and white. I still remember it kind of in black and white. I don't know why. But I remember looking up from some toy or something in this huge department store. And I looked around, and all of a sudden I realized, I'm alone. I'm lost. And what was the only word? I didn't call for Dad. What's the only word you call out when you're afraid? Mommy! And 15 women looked at me. None of them were my mom. And I went, Mommy! Next thing I knew, don't ever leave me. Don't ever walk away from my mom's pulling me away. But she had me by my hand. She should have had me by my ear. But she had me, and I went, ooh, ooh. I was safe. Amen. I will hold thee in my right hand. Amen. Folks, you need to just start believing God again. You need to start taking that book and taking it seriously, saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I've chosen not because I will trust you. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Just believe God. What stopped Israel so they couldn't get into the promised land? Unbelief. You want to stop people from going to heaven? Unbelief. You know, I don't have to know what to do. I don't know how. I don't have to do everything well in my life. I will fail. Will you? But I know what I do have to do. I have to trust. I have to if I want to rest. Some of you are trying to rest, and you need to trust. When you trust, there is a faith that comes with trust. Let me finish the last point, and that is this. to hear His voice. Make sure we're not hardening our hearts. We're exhorting one another, letting other people exhort us. We're staying the course. We're believing God. And we fear coming short of that perfect rest. Back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul finishes this out. He actually goes on through the rest of chapter 4, but I want you to see his point is made right off the bat in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter, let us therefore fear. Lest the promise being left us, God left it for us, of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Fear coming short of God. You know, listen, you have to want the rest that God offers you. You have to want it. See, this is, you're not a Christian because you were born a Christian. You have to want to be saved. You're not a Bible believer because somebody put a Bible in your hand. You have to want to read it. You're not a soul winner because people come to you to find out how to get saved. You're a soul winner because you want to go out to the highways and hedges and you want to win somebody to Christ. You need to fear coming short of what God has for you. You have to want the rest that God offers you. Maybe you want to stay cranky. I worry about some of you. You want to be mean and sour and hard-hearted. But let me warn you, it has its price. God will make it so that you will never, ever experiencing the amazing peace and rest that is in Christ. No matter how much you try one day, did you know it is a spiritual law that it always gets harder to get back right after you've gone wrong. And there will come a time where God says, and He said it to the Israelites, He said, they have no more chances, no more opportunity to go into the promised land and let them all die and let their kids go in. Don't you be like that. You say, well, I always have a chance. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. You need to fear coming short of His rest because God let the Israelites travel in circles for 40 years until they died. He never let them go in. Now, this is not a picture of heaven. This is a picture of rest. This is a picture where a Christian, day after day, though our outward man perish, wouldn't you like to be able to say, but my inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, trusting God is very important. You think it's so simple. It is. But we don't take it seriously. You can't get into heaven as an atheist. You have no faith in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't going to get in, folks. You've got to decide that God promises eternal life to any and all who just believe Him. And you will never rest if you don't start taking rest seriously and wanting to trust Him now. Will you believe God? I like to picture a little child. You know, kids can sleep anywhere. You ever notice that? I mean, just set them somewhere and they're out. You know, you get a little older and the bed's got to be perfect. The pillow's got to be perfect. You know, temperature's got to be perfect before you're able to rest. But when you're a kid, man, they just sleep anywhere, amen? We can be just like that again. Don't be like the Israelites who never experienced God's rest. Yes, they experienced salvation. Yes, they were delivered from bondage and from the judgment that was under Egypt. But they never experienced the perfect peace. If you start fearing, if you would fear coming short of His perfect rest, then you need to start listening to His voice every day. Quit listening to Neil Prendeville, Joe Duffy. What's the guy who used to do Late Late Show? Not American. No, what's his name? Is now over on the News Talk. Huh? Pat Kenny, that's him. Now she's like 25 years a little late. Start listening to God's voice. Allow God to break your heart. Allow God, you know, the harder the heart, the more the pieces. You may have to confess a lot of sin. You know it's a sin to be complaining? You know it's a sin to be hard? You know it's a sin to not believe God? You need to start looking at God and saying, Lord, you've got a lot of work to do. Work away. If you fear coming short of that perfect rest, then start exhorting one another. You want peace? You want rest? Try to be a blessing to somebody. your blessing and encourage one another. And stay the course yourself. Now look, if you're not here tonight, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach on. I'm going to sing. We're going to have a great time in the Lord, learning something from the book of Proverbs. Amen. If you're not here. But let me encourage you. You got in, you might as well get all the way in and stay in all the way to the end. Only two people I've ever known got out of the water while they were on the journey. Jesus and Peter. The rest of us, we got to stay in the water all the way down. Stay the course. Just believe God. You know what Sarah did? Sarah finally figured out, you know what? I can't have a child. My husband can't have a child. Everything we've ever done to try to bypass and try to do it ourselves has only created bigger messes. So Lord, if you promised us a child, I will trust that you can do it. And then she had a baby. That's faith. You need to start saying, God, if you promised it, then I believe it. And you can believe it to save your soul. You know what's wonderful? 34 years ago, I heard it, and 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 I heard it. And I kept letting it go over my head and around me and over to that person and over there. And finally, I realized, I need to believe it. I need to believe it. I will go to hell if I don't take what the pastor is preaching from the Bible, if I don't take it as true, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Don't just save the world, save me. Just believe he'll save you. And guess what? He will. Just believe that he'll stay with you. He's never going to leave you. You may walk away. You may fall out. You may go cold. He never will. And he'll take good care of you. He'll take very good care of you. He loves you, folks. He loves you. He loved you when you were worthless, ungodly, away from him. He loved you. Now that you're his child, he loves you more. Would you stand with me and bow your heads, please?